How about that for an intro? Before we get into the message, I do want to, we have two holidays. Today is Father's Day. For some of us, it's sad. I mean, I've lost my dad, but for a lot of us, fathers have been a huge influence in our lives and one that continues even if they're gone. Some of us have had poor experience with fathers. There's a stereotype in our culture, kind of a caricature, that fathers are either bullies or buffoons. It's a shame because that's not really the whole story, but if you have a chance and can say thank you to a father, please do. If you didn't have a father or a father wasn't around much, one of the things we do in our worship is we celebrate a Heavenly Father that will take that place and treat us really well. And then the other thing is tomorrow is our newest federal holiday, Juneteenth. And it's been celebrated for 160 years. It just became a federal holiday not long ago. But it's an important one to remember that in our nation's history, we've got some black marks. We've got some things we got wrong and then some things we've corrected or working on correcting. And so the making slavery illegal, the emancipation is something that we ought to all celebrate and be grateful for. So I'd like to pray, and then we're going to dig into the topic today. Would you bow with me? God, for those of us that are fathers or have fathers, help us to look for ways to express gratitude, and for those that are fathers, to step up and be your men on the scene with our families. It's real easy to make fun of dads. That's pretty much a national pastime. But the role of father is important. And there are many, many good fathers around and ones that are getting better. So those of us that can, help us to remember to express gratitude. And for those that have struggled with this, help us to never use that as an excuse, but to look to you as the perfect example of a father and one that will always take care of his children. For the holiday tomorrow, we are grateful that just the horror of slavery was outlawed. There's still so much work to be done to create true equity in our society where we see all people as equally valuable. But we're grateful that the price was paid to overturn what was just a travesty. So God, speak to us this morning. Help us to not just be observers, but help us to apply what we hear and learn and to be changed from the inside out. In Christ's name, amen. So my name's Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope. So whether you're on campus, online, or later in the week on demand, I'm glad we can meet together. We're going through a series on the Ten Commandments. It's the original top 10 list. They've done all kind of studies, and most Americans know a few of the commandments. They've added a few and subtracted some, but most people would say, well, the Ten Commandments are pretty important. And if you look historically, if you look at, you know, our country, you look at many, many societies, these Ten Commandments have been instrumental in not only helping individuals, but also helping societies and communities to operate well. These Ten Commandments are a gift from God to guide and protect our relationship with Him, but also our relationships with each other. And we've focused on a lot of these. The one today is can be a little uncomfortable, but I'll get into that in a minute. Let me mention something about the Ten Commandments, try to give a perspective on it. If you're not careful, you can look at it and say, oh, you know, God, He's just a killjoy. Oh, a list of things not to do, and it's just, oh, it's so negative. And sometimes we need to hear things that are warning us. And our tendency is, if I don't see an immediate danger, saying, well, that's just over, you know, it's overkill. I can do it, it'd be fine. So some years back, when I was in college, my parents lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they got the latest and greatest stuff for their kitchen. One of them was one of those instant hot water jobs. Some of you may have one of these. It was very rare back then. 200-degree water immediately. And they put it on their sink. I never used it. It didn't do anything. My mom liked tea and other things, so she'd have the instant hot water. There was a sign on that thing. It had this, a little sign on there, a little plaque said, very hot water. That would make sense because it's 200-degree water. Well, I came home from college one weekend, brought a friend with me. Alan was there. And Alan walked in the kitchen. We were going through the refrigerator, rating everything we could. And then he saw the sink, and he saw that sign. He goes, oh, that's stupid. Put his hand under it and turned it on. He went from, nah, that's no big deal, to really screaming, ouch. I mean, it was boiling water. He learned a valuable lesson. The sign, actually, the warning was there to protect him. Sometimes we learn things the hard way. Unfortunately, a lot of things that we've been warned about are things that we find out over time aren't good for us. They're not as instant as the hot water deal. Some of you have gotten some health things. You've come back and they say, well, actually, you should have been doing X, Y, and Z for a long time, and you haven't, and now here's the price you've paid for it. When God gives us a warning or he gives us a restriction, it's not because he's trying to ruin our lives. It's because he knows what's really best for us. And so it's a smart move for us to hear him out. And again, some things, they don't show up immediately. In fact, a lot of areas don't. The one we're going to look at today has both immediate, but it also has long-ranging impact too. It's the seventh command. It's very straightforward, five words. You must not commit adultery. Some of you are thinking, you're going to make a whole message on that? That was five words, we're done. Do not commit adultery. I'll give you a definition of adultery. It's the voluntary sexual intimacy between a married person and someone other than their mate. Merriam-Webster. You look in all the dictionaries, that's what it says. And my guess is most of us would look at that and say, well, duh. How are you going to spend the next 25 minutes? Well, watch me. First of all, in the culture where this was given, this was a bit radical. The culture that the Israelites lived in, where there were all kind of different nations and values and all this kind of stuff, this whole idea of this simple command wasn't that simple. They lived in a culture where, again, marriage was respected in a lot of ways, but also polygamy was fine too. We have groups now that are promoting polygamy. There were some nations that had temple prostitutes. Can you imagine if you started offering that in your church? I mean, that was a normal thing. You would pay, and there were perks that went along with the worship at that church. This was not unusual. This was kind of normal. And even those that would say, well, you know, marriage, you ought to be careful with that, they would say, well, but, you know, things happen, and it's not that big a deal. That's kind of where our culture is right now. We're kind of mixed on this thing of adultery. In our mind, it might be you should not commit adultery unless it's, you know, things are kind of working this way. It's just kind of namby-pamby. I don't know where you are. I'm not pretending that I do, but I hope you'll listen to me through this message because there's a lot to this. Remember, God's intention is not merely to restrict us, but to protect us. We'll see if we can build a case for that. I'm going to give you some information about adultery in the United States today. You can find tons of information on this. A lot of research has been done, impact immediately, and then on extended family and generations and all this. There was an article that I thought was particularly good in Newsweek magazine. This was a year ago. They were using some of the latest studies. A group called the Gottman Institute has done a ton of work on this. They've written a bunch of books. In fact, they're the ones that invented the feeling wheel. Don't understand it, but apparently there are 88 feelings, and you can have all those. I have three of them. My wife has 77 of them. So we're together. We've completed the wheel, but it gets a little squirrely. But this whole thing about relationships, they've studied this ongoing. There's some valuable things, but this thing about adultery or cheating in marriage, they said that their conclusion is that adultery an infidelity, it begins with a bid for attention of some kind. They go on to say, when one can't count on their partner to be available in their time of need, it leads to unfavorable comparisons, emotional distance, and eventual betrayal, if not the demise of love. The Gottmans also say that adultery or infidelity, it begins with a cascade of steps that are usually fairly predictable. They're not always this way, but these are some of the ingredients. One is turning away from or turning against your partner. Something happens, coldness starts setting in, and then having a negative state of mind or just avoiding conflict. Sometimes you're being around someone, Becky and I have been married almost 45 years, and occasionally she'll get on my nerves. Maybe more than occasionally. Apparently I've done it to her too. You either address it or you can stuff it, you can hide it, you can. And what happens is, the longer you go without addressing things, the colder things can get. You begin investing less in the relationship and comparing it more with others. And that's one thing that social media has done for us. We can compare with all kinds of people. Some of you know more about the Kardashians than you do your own family. Because everything's out there, or at least you think it is, whatever's put out for public consumption. We're aware of so many other things that we can do, this comparing thing. Feeling less dependent, making fewer sacrifices in the marriage. Trashing versus cherishing your partner. Feeling resentment and the subsequent loneliness. Idealizing alternative relationships. It's kind of this fantasy where we start thinking, oh, it could be this way or it could be that way. And some of us, we see others and we think, that's what I should have. We don't even know the whole story. We just know we're hurting. And then holding on to secrets and then ultimately crossing boundaries. This is not unusual. And they talk later in this article, they say, how common is cheating or infidelity or adultery in relationships in the U.S.? Something between 30 and 40% of unmarried couples, they're couples, but they've not made the commitment to marriage, 30 to 40% infidelity has been part of it. And in marriages, it's somewhere between 18 and 20%. The studies are a little squishy, but somewhere around a third of marriages have been impacted by infidelity. And this is one of the things they say that makes this research a little bit sketchy, because it may not account for, they say in the article, a full range of infidelity, including emotional infidelity and online infidelity. We're going to get into some of this more, but I want you to hang on to this. As we've seen in other commands, Jesus takes things further to get to the heart of the matter. For instance, there's a command that says, do not steal. That doesn't mean don't do carjackings or rob banks. It means to steal. Take something that is not yours from somebody else. Some of you do that most weeks at work. You're paid for 40 hours, and you put in a good 20, or from Office Space, maybe 15 minutes. You know, that's taking something that's not yours. Some of us have plagiarized. Plagiarizing is stealing someone else's work and putting my name on it or trying to take the credit for it. Stealing can cover a lot of things. Lying. Do not lie, but you know I can deceive in all kinds of ways. And it fits in that same thing of deceiving or defrauding somebody else. There's a depth to it that we can easily miss. And when it comes to this particular command, Jesus is very specific about it. Matthew 5, listen to this. Jesus says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. Again, those five words. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's going a little deeper than we are comfortable with. Lust is when I've got this strong desire for something that I shouldn't have. Let me read it one more time. He said, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The looking and appreciating, there's nothing wrong with that, but there's a line that gets crossed. There's one thing to appreciate beauty. It's another to slide into this thing about, I gotta have that or something like that. One of my heroes in the faith is Billy Graham. And someone challenged him one time. He goes, look, God saved me, but he didn't blind me. I can appreciate beauty, but it's that second, third, and fourth look. Somewhere along the way, if I'm not careful, it becomes more than appreciating. It becomes, I need that, or something like that. And we start commodifying people, and I'll get into that in just a minute. This idea of what goes on inside is really, really important. And the key here is, in related to this commandment of adultery, is just understanding God's standard is faithfulness to the one we're married to, or to anyone else that is married. Whenever I do wedding ceremonies, I've done a bunch of them, and I think in every one of them, I have said this right before the ceremony starts. I'll look at, you know, the couple comes down and they're all looking great and happy and all that kind of stuff. Well, most of the time, sometimes they're crying. And sometimes the bride's crying. It's just, you never know. But they're, you know, but I'll look at the audience and I'll say, here's the deal. Some of you are married. In a few minutes, you're going to hear this couple exchange vows. They may have written their own, or they'll use some traditional, but there's nothing really tricky about Christian marriage. And I'll say, here's what I'd like you to do is, as they're giving their vows, why don't you, if you're married, why don't you think about where you stand in the vows you made however long ago it was you got married? You're not allowed to elbow the person next to you. This is a self-check. How am I doing? Have I been faithful to the commitments I made? Or is there things I need to work on or reevaluate or re-up in? Faithfulness is key in marriage. And faithfulness in marriage is more than outward compliance. It's an inner commitment that works its way out into our actions. Here's a real example. You don't know this person. I'm using a name of somebody that I don't know anyone named Oscar. If your name is Oscar, I'm not talking about you. I'm going to talk about Edna. I don't know anyone named Edna. If you are Edna, this is not about you either. Oscar and Edna have been married probably close to 20 years. From the outside, everyone thought they were fine. And then one day, Oscar discovered that Edna had been having an affair for several months, an old flame she had known many years ago. Oscar is furious, rightly so, trying to figure out what he's going to do. I mean, he feels blindsided by all this. He is a follower of Christ, and one of the things he does is he talks to some trusted friends, and some of them have shot pretty straight with him. They say, well, how do you think this happened? And, well, you know, I can't trust Edna. She's whatever. But over a short period of time, Oscar began looking at his own life, and he started seeing some things. One is that the role of drinking in his life, how he used drinking to cope with issues and never talked about them, how he would close himself off from his wife, and he had gotten into, he'd just become distant, he'd become cold, he was distracted, he wasn't providing anything for her. Sometimes what happens is we get married and we think it's set it and forget it. We think, oh, well, cross that line, now let's find something else to do. And he began realizing that while what Edna did was wrong, he helped create an environment to make it easy for her to be tempted with that. That takes guts. That takes humility. It doesn't come easily, but it was the right thing for him to do because he had played into an environment for quite a while where he had just checked out. He wasn't abusive. He wasn't mean. He just wasn't there. He hadn't been faithful. They're now working on their marriage, and there's real hope there. But it wouldn't have happened if he had just ignored what was going on and what he played into it and just focused on what she did, which, again, was wrong. But I'm going to go a little further than that. Adultery in marriage, I believe, there is a strong case to be made that it also includes fantasy and pornography. Jesus said that looking on someone with lust is adultery in your heart. That's a pretty big deal. I have no time today to go into depth about pornography and all this, but it plays a huge role in harming relationships right now, currently, in our culture. Pornography is not new. It's been around for a long time. In fact, a lot of times it kind of leads in technological advances. It's a multi-billion dollar industry today. In my lifetime, it's gone from magazines and books, 8mm tapes, to stores devoted to all that kind of stuff, DVDs, and then the internet hit. If you want to find out who understood about monetizing the internet, look at the pornography industry. They were the ones that capitalized on it so quick. They understood we now have a way to give people a secret admission into stuff that before they had to order or buy or go to a store for. Pay-per-view, live streaming, the ones that pioneered that and really made it work was the pornography industry. They knew what people would take, they knew what they would pay for. And if you look behind it right now, the ones that are going to be working the hardest to get these things done with, you know, virtual reality, robotics, and artificial intelligence, it's going to be that industry because they know what works. The average age of first exposure to pornography in our country right now is just a little under 10 years old. And some of you are thinking, well, my kid or my grandkid sure hadn't. Maybe, maybe not. You carry a phone around that's got more computing power than the Apollo capsules we sent to go to the moon. And there's access to this everywhere we go. In fact, it's hard to watch TV without being exposed to some stuff that I would say could cross the line into pornography. But we get used to it. And most people say, oh, it's not that big a deal. Well, it has a huge, huge impact. I'll just give a handful of these, and then I've got in the take-home sheet a book I really would encourage you to look at if this is something that you want to know more about or you struggle with. When it comes to pornography, what happens is you're separating the way God intended sex into something of a separate kind of component. God invented sex. He must think it's really good. He created all the equipment, the capacity. I mean, I'm thinking, he's like, oh, this is great. However, it's to be experienced only between a man and a woman committed in marriage, not with anybody else. That's how he designed it. Sex without that containment or that environment can do all kind of damage. And then people get involved in pornography and they find these photoshopped images, unrealistic kind of expectations, and they miss the fact, again, my friend Alan, when he put a hand in the water, immediate feedback. The thing about pornography is it happens over time and you don't realize it's going on, but there are mental, emotional, and biochemical things that are going on inside the brain that have a huge impact down the road. And they become normalized, and what it makes is then what would be a normal relationship has been twisted by the abnormal. Expectations are different, and it just changes everything. False intimacy parades around as the real thing. And what happens is we begin to get twisted. There's hope in this. There's hope to turn from it, but I'm going to tell you, it's not anything to mess around with or play with. I'm not being a prude here. But there's something about being careful about what we put in our minds, or we can get in trouble. In addition, pornography treats the human body as strictly an object and human beings as mere commodities. If you wonder where so much trafficking goes on, you just have to look in the porn industry and how they use people. Few people get involved in pornography with ill intent. But it's still a pathway away from God and away from the way he designed us to operate. And we need to be really, really careful. Let me give you one more thing. There's another aspect of adultery, too. The Bible's really clear about that, and that is cheating on God. He talks about us having a relationship with him, kind of like marriage. And when I'm not pursuing that relationship the way he intends, I can be committing adultery. Listen to what it says. This is a New Testament letter. James is writing to this group because they've started going astray. He goes, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." What he's saying here is that there's a system of values in our world. And when you begin adopting that system of values, especially when they are counter to what God says, you are committing spiritual adultery. If I tell Becky, "I really love you, Becky, but there's three other girls over here I want to spend time with too," she's not going to say, "Way to go." She's going to call it, not call it an affair. She's going to call it adultery. Affair is a funny word, isn't it? It's kind of smoothing over what's really there. "Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning?" It goes on to say. "They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives us grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." There is real hope, but that hope doesn't come unless I'm like Oscar, when I'm willing to look at my own life humbly, say, "Who am I? What am I doing? How have I played into this? Are there things I'm doing that God says, those are out of bounds?" We're inundated with all kind of worldviews and values, and if I'm not careful, what happens is they'll replace what God has given, because he really loves you and me. He's not trying to get into our pocket. He wants us to know what it's like to be loved and what it's like to love. There is some very, very good news in the midst of all this, and that is God is able and willing to forgive and to restore us wherever we've been. This is for you and for me. It's for us to share with our friends that have been devastated. In that Newsweek article, the Gottman said that there is hope, but there's one key factor in dealing with adultery in the hopes of restoring a marriage, and that is if the one who is cheated will humbly admit it and look to not blame, but to take ownership of what they've done and to work to change themselves from the inside out. And that's true for any area of sin we get involved in. 1 John 1:8 and 9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all our wrongdoing." I can tell you story after story, I don't have permission to, of people who have, their life has gotten into so much mess. And if you saw them now, you would not believe where they've been, because they have been made new from the inside out. God offers that. My friend Oscar, he and his wife are working hard, not to make their marriage back to where it was, but to make it something that it could have been all along. Both admitting failure and playing into this environment. In the take-home sheet, I've referred you to two books. And I hope that if you're dealing with a marriage where things are really going south, where they're struggling, when you feel like we've got every one of those symptoms, I hope you will take some work. The Gottmans have good research. There's a book I've mentioned in the take-home sheet. Don't give up, and look for help somewhere where someone that can really help. Sometimes what happens is we get into a mess and we find people that are going to agree with us. I would encourage you, find some people that are wise, people that really know God, they know what the Bible teaches and they're living it, and ask them for insight and help and prayer. Same thing if you're dealing with porn. It can become addictive and it can become life-dominating. And believe it, over time, it will destroy relationships. It will not make them better. We have groups here. We have Celebrate Recovery. We have The Landing. Groups where you can, in a safe way, come and talk about this and the impact of it and trying to figure out, what do I do? How do I get through this? How do I make sense of it? And there's also a really good book I've referenced talking about the scientific, what it does, what porn does into our brains, how it changes things and how we can move away from that and be restored. So I hope you will find some hope in that. The intent of this message was not to shame anybody, but to call all of us to realize God has given us some guidelines, some guardrails, and some warnings. It's never too late as long as we're willing to be humble and ask for His help. Why don't you pray with me? God, it's for certain there are those of us in here that this adultery thing, when it comes to marriage, we've blown it, or we're about to. This whole idea of being faithful, we've been spending more time scorekeeping than we have investing. Some of us have been seriously hurt, and it may not be that the marriage is salvageable. But in the midst of all of this, God, You call us. If we'll humbly come to You, You will take hold of us and You will guide us and help us through. I pray for anyone here that is really struggling, that they would not do it in secret or alone, but come to You and look for some help from some trusted friends. And God, when it comes to this thing of pornography, it's ubiquitous. Everywhere we turn, it's available. Forgive us for the times when we have wrongheadedly thought it was just innocent fun or not a big deal. Help us to see it for what it really is. It can cause cancer. It can destroy and is not good. And for anyone caught up in that or close to it, I pray that You would also help them to have the courage and the humility to reach out, no longer let it be a secret, find some help, some friends that love them and can help them find with You freedom and hope. And God, today help us to make a decision. We're going to live in such a way that others will see in us, those of us that are married, the value of investing in our marriage, truly being faithful and not keeping score about what the other person has done, but doing our best to invest our best in our family. And may this church be a place of hope and healing and help for everyone, in Christ's name. Amen.